Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23, we are dealing with the father of our faith, that is Abraham, and we are, if you're in Christ, you are a child of Abraham. Again, I have found very helpful for me reading these longer narratives through the New Living Translation, so you can follow along. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, but you can follow along, and I think you'll be able to follow just fine. But let's read this chapter. Genesis chapter 23. Hear now the Word of God. Genesis chapter 23, beginning with verse 1. When Sarah was 127 years old, she died at Kiriat Arba, now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. There Abraham mourned and wept for her. And then the idea here is just immediately, then leaving her body, he said to Hittite elders, "Here I am, a stranger and a foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial." The Hittites responded to Abraham, "Listen, my lord, you are an honored prince among us. Choose the finest of our tombs and bury her there. No one here will refuse to help you in this way." And Abraham bowed low before the Hittites and said, "Since you're willing to help me in this way, be so kind as to ask Ephron, son of Zohar, to let me buy his cave at Machpelah, down at the end of the field. I will pay full price in the presence of witnesses, so I will have a permanent burial place for my family." Ephron was sitting there among the others, and he answered Abraham as the others listened, speaking publicly before all the Hittite elders of the town. "No, my lord," he said to Abraham, "please listen to me. I will give you a field and the cave here in the presence of my people. I give it to you. Go, bury your dead." Abraham bowed low before the citizens of the land, and he replied to Ephron as everyone listened, "No, listen to me. I will buy it from you. Let me pay the full price for the field so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, please listen to me. The land is worth 400 pieces of silver. But what is that between friends? Go ahead and bury your dead." So Abraham agreed to Ephron's price and paid the amount he had suggested, 400 pieces of silver, weighed according to market standard. The Hittite elders witnessed the transaction. So Abraham bought a plot of land belonging to Ephron at Machpelah near Mamre. This included the field itself, the cave that was in it, and all the surrounding trees. It was transferred to Abraham as his permanent possession in the presence of the Hittite elders at the gate city. Then Abraham buried his wife Sarah there in Canaan in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, also called Hebron. So the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham for use as a permanent burial place. Really fascinating account here as we dig into it. Let's look to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for what is before us. We pray, God, that you'll open our eyes to better understand what is before us, and most of all, to live in light of what we've read and heard. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometime, truth be known, actually most of the time, we tend to read a Bible story, and who we are tends to affect how we process the story. Now, I promise this is not a setup for a joke, but an attorney, a funeral director, and a real estate agent walk into a Bible study on Genesis 23. Bible study leader says, "Well, what do you see happening here?" The attorney says, "Well, it's the Abraham-Ephron deal being carried out carefully, specifying witnesses and terms for the deal." Funeral director responds and says, "This is not how to plan a funeral. Don't wait till the last minute when you're under the pressure of time, when you're in a state of grief." Real estate agent says, you know, if Abraham had just used the certified real estate agent, he would never have paid the original asking price for this land. So our message this morning to the attorney, funeral director, and the real estate agent is this. Y'all have a good day at the office, okay? The question is not what we think this narrative is telling us. The question is, what is the underscoring? What is this story underscoring for God's covenant people? What is this story underscoring for God's people who are, in New Testament terms, in Christ? Christians. What enduring observations may we make from Genesis 23? Observations that give us a clear corrective lens through which to see life from a covenantal perspective, because that's the lens through which we need to see life. And the first observation is this. Observation number one, special people, that is God's people, endure common sorrow. That's the first observation. Special people, God's people, endure common sorrow. Verses 1 and 2, we see here what happens. Sarah has passed away. Now, let's remind ourselves what's so special about Sarah and Abraham. This mom, this dad, this is the beginning of all God's covenant people in the Bible. All God's covenant people in the world. Just, you can jot this down, Galatians 3:29. In Christ, we are children of Sarah and Abraham. By the way, Abraham is the only lady mentioned in the Bible whose age is given when she dies. Abraham and Sarah, they're a funnel through which the blessings of redemption flow into the whole world. Let's be blunt. No Abraham, no Jesus. No redemption, no hope, no future. This couple occupy a special championship spot on the trophy case of God's redeemed people. But at the same time, what we read in verses 1 and 2, it's a post-it reminder to us that even God's chosen people, believers, Christians, will in this life endure the same events that bring sorrow into the lives of every Tom, Dick, Harry, Marcia, and Megan in the world. We live in a post-Genesis 3, pre-Revelation 21, fallen world, and part of the high cost of living in this world of woe is this: none of us remains untouched. In the words of Ecclesiastes 3:4, for all people, including us, including those of you who claim to be believers, there is a time to weep and a time to mourn. Ecclesiastes 3:4. Listen, for everyone, mourning is part of the script God wrote before our lives even began. No exceptions, no exemptions, no preventative vaccine combats the strain of living in a fallen world. It's included in the sticker price of every car. From the 2023 Mercedes to the 1966 Rambler hardtop. The question is not, will we experience sorrow in our lives? That's not the question. The question is, does faith make a difference in how we process sorrow? And yes, faith makes a difference. Let me suggest a verse for you to memorize, for you to hide in your heart, for you to hang on the walls of your mind. This verse will help you to mourn well when you mourn. And the verse is this, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I would not have you be ignorant, therefore, brothers and sisters, lest you mourn as those who do not have hope. You see, like a tea bag infuses a cup of hot water with flavor and color, our sorrow is a hope-infused sorrow because Christ has risen from the dead. And we know that death is not the final chapter in our lives, or as C.S. Lewis says, It is the beginning of the great story, the first chapter of the great story. It just goes on and on, and each chapter is better than the one before. Still, though, even though we know that, even though we have that hope out here, faith does not immunize you. It does not isolate you from feeling great and deep sorrow for a loved one. And listen, the closer your relationship with someone, the more attached you are, the more severe, the more painful the separation will be. You remember the shortest verse in the Bible? John 11:35, Jesus wept when he heard that his friend Lazarus had died. And those observing Jesus says, see how he loved that man. Because he loved that man like he did, he wept and he wept and he wept. Listen, the Bible is very clear, folks. Death is not natural. No, it's not part of the circle of life. Death is the final enemy. And being stone-faced and stoic about the passing of a loved one, that's not a good road to take. Sorrow is something we have to process. And the difference is that faith infuses our sorrow with hope. Because we know death is not the end of the road, it is a bend in the road leading to a destination of eternal bliss for believers. Tim Keller's final words were these, quote, there is no downside for me leaving. Not in the slightest. No downside. Second observation is this. First observation is God's covenant people share a common sorrow. Second observation is this. Even VIPs share a pilgrim status with us. Even VIPs, special people, share a pilgrim status with us. In verses 3 through 6, we notice the two words, especially in verse 4, I'm a sojourner and a foreigner. Sojourner and a stranger. How do we process those words? Well, a sojourner is someone who has no status as a resident in a particular place. I'm a resident of Brandon, Mississippi. When I'm in Hattiesburg, Vicksburg, Ocean Springs, Biloxi, my status is that I'm a sojourner, because that's not where my residence is. Now, the word stranger there doesn't mean we're strange, although we're all strange, just in different ways. Stranger here refers to having no land of our own. No place, no town we can actually call a hometown. In real estate terms, this is what we're doing. We're renting our house. We're renting our apartment. We're renting our land because someone else owns where we're living. See, we are citizens of heaven, not residents on this earth as we know it. We're just passing through. And we're living on an earth we do not own, at least now. Not now. One day we shall, according to Jesus, inherit the new heavens and the new earth. But right now, we are sojourners. We are not residents. And we need to strive by God's grace, here it is, to not get too attached to any place. We need to strive to not be too quick to wrap our arms around anything and say, it's mine. There's a popular talk show host, now deceased. You may agree or disagree with this man's politics. It's not the point here. Because even this man's enemies, people who did not like his politics, acknowledged this man was a very talented talk show host. Oftentimes, he'd come out of a commercial break and he would introduce his name and he'd say, with talent on loan from God. He wasn't bragging. I read an interview with him. He actually said this. He said, all I'm acknowledging is whatever I have, whatever possessions, whatever abilities, whatever talents I have those talents, abilities, possessions on loan from God. You see, if you believe what you have, if you really believe that what you have is on loan from God, you will not let your identity become too attached to anything that can be taken from you. Listen, you can always be unfriended from Facebook. You can lose your money. You can lose your possessions to identity theft. You can go into bankruptcy. There's so many stories about celebrities and singers and actors and writers and athletes, people who once bragged of millions of dollars, and now they don't have a penny to their name. You can lose your looks. Can I get an amen there? You can lose your talent. Remember in the show Friday Night Lights, running back James Earl Miles, high school tailback for Perryman High School. He was injured, could no longer play football. He's sitting in his car and he's saying to himself, I'm nothing now. I'm just a nobody, because he can no longer play football. Attaching your identity to anything you can have taken from you, which is anything, is at best dangerous. At worst, it is disastrous. The only place where your identity is safe and tamper-proof is in the covenant. It's in Christ. There is no other safe place. When life's tornadoes tear through your personal stories, the Lord is your shelter. As we sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. So not if, but when you face setbacks, and you will. If your identity is in Christ, when by faith alone, in Christ alone, you're identified as one of God's covenant people, when it comes to status based on money, things, or accomplishments, I want to give you four words to remember here, okay? And I'll explain them. Detachment, indifference, flexibility, and nonchalance. Let me go over those. Detachment. Certain detachment from things. Things are great, but they're not the only thing defining you. Don't let things define you. Indifference. We need to have a holy indifference about things, an indifference that sets us apart from people who are all wrapped up in the things they possess. Flexibility, hey, life has twists and turns. Question is it going to twist you up into a pretzel or not? And then a sanctified nonchalance. A nonchalance about making our mark in this world. Consider the most famous people today. You can name five most famous people in your mind. Guess what? One day people will say, now who was that? I was talking to a young person not too long ago, and I mentioned Dean Martin. Dean Martin was a huge star in my day. He said, who? I said, what? You don't know who Dean Martin is? And I started to get irate about it, but I settled down. Here's something filed under the category of things I'll never forget. WLBT news story. The former senior pastor, now deceased, from First Baptist Church of Jackson. Late Frank Pollard's house burned down on Tuesday morning. He was told about the news of his house burning down to the ground. He left his office, went downstairs to lead his regular Tuesday men's Bible study at noon at First Baptist Church. He said later in an interview with WLBT, he said, I received the phone call. And the first question, I said, are my wife and children okay? And they said, fine, they were not in the house at all. He said, and the rest of the house, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. Father went downstairs to the fellowship hall, led the Bible study. I was in the fellowship hall that day when that happened. Dr. Pollard's sanctified nonchalance was something to behold. Remember when the German tennis player Boris Becker was upset at Wilmington asked the question of what went wrong. Wrong? Nothing has gone wrong. Nobody died. I lost at tennis, okay? What's wrong with that? Perhaps the fan base is represented here and need to remember that in the future too. Friends, what's really important for us to affirm, along with the psalmist, is this paraphrase. Jot down this verse. It'd be another good one to memorize. Psalm 39:12. I am a sojourner, but I am with you. I'm a sojourner, but I am with you. God's covenant people share a common sorrow. From the best of us to the rest of us, we share a common pilgrim status. Third and final observation is this. Observe in the third place. God's covenant people receive small signs pointing to God's faithfulness. God's covenant people receive small signs pointing to God's faithfulness. Look, if you would, at the end of this chapter, verse 19. Then Abraham buried his wife Sarah there in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre. So the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham to use as a permanent burial place. Now, you know, we read the whole chapter a moment ago, and there's something going on behind all that silver and witnesses and caves and trees and stuff like that. The subtext, the story behind the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story is this. The field and the cave, did you notice that? Did you notice that in verse 19? The field and the cave are in the land of Canaan. That's the land that Yahweh promised Abraham. Now, it's just a chunk of land, but it's a chunk of the land of Canaan promised to Abraham, promised to Abraham's descendants. Right here, the promise of way back in Genesis 12 has begun to come to pass. You remember that quad promise that God will have a people and a place enjoying God's presence and a program of blessing the world? That's the promise way back in Genesis 12. God will have a people in a place, enjoying God's presence, and a program of blessing this world. And right here, in this very small way, this quad promise is beginning to come true. In other words, we're reminded again in the whole world, in the whole universe, God is the only true promise keeper. For what God promises will happen. So you look back on this narrative and you say, well, what's the perspective we need to embrace? Well, here it is. God will show Himself to be faithful to you. Sometimes in small ways. But God will show Himself to be faithful. In your life, He will always be faithful. I have a dear friend in seminary. This is in the early 80s, pre-cell phone days. Remember that? And he's out in the middle of nowhere. He's about 15 miles outside of Belzona. That is in the middle of nowhere. And he has to hitchhike. He's picked up by this burly trucker. He said the guy must have weighed 400 pounds. Looked like he was squeezed into the cab. Covered in tats, head to toe, even his face. He says, Steve, to say the least, I entered that cab with a little bit of apprehension. Well, the trucker said nothing. About 5 miles down the road, he pushed in a CD. You know what was on the CD? Stephen Curtis Chapman. A Christian artist. And then on the trip from just south of Belzona to Jackson, this trucker shared with my friend a powerful testimony of God's grace in Christ. Think about that. Seems God provided for my friend more than just a ride. As a matter of fact, he provided for my friend a brother in Christ who he kept in touch with for years and years after that. See, God will be faithful to his people. There's a song I love. I absolutely love it. Let me give you the title of it. Let me suggest you go YouTube it this afternoon. It is an incredible song. It's called Great is Thy Faithfulness by Sarah Groves. Just look at Sarah Groves. Actually, the title of the song is He's Always Been Faithful to Me. Just listen to these lyrics. He's always been faithful to me. Go listen to that. It's a beautiful song. Morning by morning, I wake up to find the power and comfort of God's hand in mine. Season by season, I watch him amazed in all of the mystery of his perfect ways. All that I need of his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. I can't remember a trial or a pain he did not recycle to bring me gain. I can't remember one single regret of serving God only and trusting his hand. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. And then she ends with this. She says, this is my anthem. This is my song, the theme of the stories I've heard for so long. God has been faithful. He will be again. His loving compassion, it knows no end. All I have need of, his hand will provide. He's always been faithful to me. Beautiful song, tribute to, dare I say, a beautiful God. Just look for evidences of God's faithfulness in your life. I promise it's not an Easter egg hunt. Friends, God's faithfulness in this narrative ultimately points us to something. You see, just as God was faithful to begin to keep his promise to Abraham, God continues keeping his promises in small and big ways. Listen to these words of Jesus. John 12:24. Truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then in Mark 4:30-32, again Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, the seed grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants with big branches. And the birds can perch in its shade. What does all that mean? Here's what it means. In a postage stamp sized nation, on the other side of the world, a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. And then, in a cave, in a garden just outside Jerusalem, there's this empty tomb. And this grain falling to the earth and dying, that would be Jesus, very much like the mustard seed in Jesus' parable. This grain falling to the earth and dying rises again and bears much fruit and grows into a large, massive kingdom that we, by grace, are part of. Please hear this. Because of the work of Jesus Christ, because he's been always faithful to us, God will ultimately have a people, his people. He will have his people in a place, the new heavens, the new earth. He will have a people enjoying his presence and experiencing his blessing. And you know this prediction will come to pass because this God is faithful to all his promises to his people. You see, God's promise keeping began with Abraham. And God will continue to keep His promises through eternity. And friends, you and I are the beneficiaries of that promise. That's why we should leave this place this morning as the most optimistic people on the face of this earth. We serve a great promise-keeping God. And all God's people said what?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, give us a covenant lens through which to view our lives. Help us to realize that sorrow is unavoidable. But because of the covenant, especially the new covenant in Christ, our sorrow, even our sorrow, is flavored with hope. Lord, help us to see that we are pilgrims living on rented property with talents or whatever we have on loan from you. Help us to be identified not by what we have, but by the God who has us, covenant God. Help us to relate to you through faith in Christ. And Lord, help us to realize, help us to see this morning that every provision in your Bible, your word to us, every promise is that you will ultimately have a people in a place enjoying your presence and experiencing your blessings. Lord, we look forward to that time. We know it's happening because you have never failed us. You keep every promise. Thank you for being a promise-keeping God. In Jesus' name, amen.